Last Sunday morning, I made you a promise, and I intend to keep that promise today. I promised I would for sure get Lazarus out of his tomb this morning, and that's exactly what I plan to do eventually. I know that some of you, actually a lot of you, make fun of me for parking myself in a particular chapter and then taking several weeks to wade through that chapter. But in the case of John 11, this is a chapter we have to spend time in because it's packed with teaching that Jesus wanted his followers to know about him and his intentions. Chapter 11 gives us some of the most extensive insight into the character and intentions of Jesus in his earthly ministry. It details Jesus' most impressive miracle and the implications that that particular miracle had on those who were gathered at the home of Lazarus in this chapter. And we've taken home some of the most practical applications from the entire Gospel of John from this chapter. For instance, in last Sunday's study, I contended with you for an application about examining your own lives to determine if you know the difference between the important things and the most important things that confront you and your family when you have to make decisions about how to spend your time or about how family priorities are determined and the wisest ways to invest your resources. Jesus very masterfully spoke truth into the lives of his disciples and into the lives of Mary and Martha about paying careful attention to his teaching. The teaching he was bringing to their lives, he wanted them to understand that the teaching he would speak into their lives would always fall into the category of most important things. And I contend that listening and aligning oneself with the teachings of the Bible and the principles we're admonished to adhere to in the Bible should always fall for you into the category of the most important things. Let me illustrate. Last Sunday night, I was up until after midnight. Yeah, that's me, after midnight. Because there was an important event on television that I wanted to see. Chris Boswell was going to be kicking field goals all night. And it was important that I witness that myself. I was emotionally involved and charged through that whole game. Well, until the third quarter, when I took a nap till the end of the fourth quarter, and I woke up for the end. And then I could not get back to sleep. Yes, Pastor Greg stayed up past his 9 o'clock bedtime and went even after midnight. It was an important event in my life. It was, however, not the most important event in my life. Tonight is. Not really. When compared to wrapping my mind around the issues of the greatness of God and the reality that Jesus loves me as much as he does, everything pales in comparison to being the most important things in my life. It is okay for us to have a string of important things that come into our lives, but as followers of Jesus, we have to know the difference between the important things and the most important things that establish boundaries that remind us what the difference between the two really are. To me, applications like learning that difference is worthy of spending more time, an extended look at a chapter of study. So at the beginning of chapter 11, Jesus reminded us that his ministry was motivated by his great love for lost and broken humanity. Last week we watched as Jesus spoke truth into the lives of hurting and grief-stricken people. He empathized with their pain and revealed his ability to understand what they were going through, all in an effort to prepare them to see to a greater extent his glory, his authority, and his power. He wanted the people who are present here in John 11, as well as people in every generation, to grow in their knowledge and confidence in him as the Messiah that God sent to the world to be our deliverer, our redeemer, and our friend. So we began today's study by picking up at the point where we ended last week. Today, Jesus will take action that will indeed prove his authority over death and over the power of death. And in so doing, he will speak to Lazarus and the crowd with the authority of the one true God, and will establish himself for many in this crowd for the first time as God. So look at John 11. We're going to read beginning in verse 43. John 11, 43. When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips, and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." In the verses just prior to these, we talked about the fact that Jesus had wept with those who were gathered at the tomb. With good reason, Jesus experienced the pain of their loss and the great depth of their hopelessness when the enemy of death sent his dagger through their hearts. Yet it pained and grieved Jesus to see folks that he loved experiencing such loss and disruption in their lives. Just as I believe he understands and empathizes with our pain and our sorrow. There's a familiar passage in Matthew chapter 5. We know that passage as the Sermon on the Mount. In verse 4 of that passage, it said, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted." In that verse, there is contained one of the great promises that God makes to his children. Not only does he recognize times in our life when difficult circumstances leave us empty and in despair, but he promises to be there to comfort us. He promises to speak peace to our hearts and to the hearts of all those who have put their trust and faith in him. But in addition to empathy, he saw and spoke about that day at Lazarus' tomb. There was also a degree of unbelief and doubt in the crowd. And the heart of Jesus was grieved and burdened by the sense of unbelief over who he was and what he had come to do for them. He had walked through times of great peril to bring his message to their lives. He had performed signs and miracles. He had accepted people that society threw away and discarded. He ministered to people from every walk of life with a message of truth. And yet still there are those in the crowd around Lazarus' family that had set their minds against him. They did not believe that he was Messiah sent from God. And Jesus was grieved over the fact that the purposes and intentions of God had been ignored and unheeded. And I think he grieved for the fact that even though he was about to perform the most powerful miracle that the world had ever seen, he still knew that seeds of unbelief and doubt would soon turn to outright hatred. I see Jesus walking to the tomb that day, looking around at that crowd and desperately wanting some semblance of recognition of who he was, what he had come to do. I believe Jesus is looking in on us this morning. Folks have gathered under the banner of Peters Creek Baptist Church for over 240 years. Do you think Jesus has had reason to grieve for the people who have gone before us and for ourselves? Does he grieve for those who have heard the truth preached and taught from this church most of their lives and yet have not placed their faith and trust in him? Do you think he grieves for the fact that there are those who claim with their lips to be followers of Jesus, but with their lives show no sign of spiritual life? Do you think he grieves over our failures and disappointments? Do you think it's possible that he sees in us some of the same things he saw in the crowd around the tomb that day and here in John 11? I do. He has great care and great compassion for us. He wants so much for us. But he wants most importantly for us to understand who he is, what he came to do for us, who he will be for us if we allow him. Jesus then, in the narrative of our story, directs his full attention to the tomb that held his friend. The stone which had been placed in front of the tomb had now been removed. And the hearts of everyone in the crowd that day started to beat so fast that they probably thought they were going to explode. And at one point, Jesus began to pray to his Father. It was a vibrant, believing prayer, showing the unity of purpose between himself and his father. Father, I thank you that you have heard me. Jesus, who lived entirely in the will of his father, was about to call a halt to the limits this world had placed on life itself. He was about to initiate his own eternal purpose in coming to the world. And with a loud command, he calls Lazarus back from the dead to life. He spoke a word that changed everything they believed about him and his power by simply saying, "Lazarus, come out." It's as if Jesus' prayer and his command become one in the same at that moment. He acted on the authority of God because he was God. He obeyed the plan that God initiated because it was his plan as well. He expected complete obedience from Lazarus because Lazarus was part of God's plan. Lazarus had no choice but to obey the strong voice of Jesus. The words that are used here in the ESV translation to express crying out with a loud voice are rendered in other translations simply as shout. The Greek word rendered shout is seen 8 times in the entire Bible. 6 of those 8 times are included in the Gospel of John. In chapters 18 and 19, it is used as a cry of death by those intent on seeing Jesus punished and put to death for blasphemies against God. But here in chapter 11, it is a cry for life. Jesus, the giver of life, cries out for the restoration and celebration of life to one that he cared for and one that he loved. Jesus said to Lazarus that day, "Lazarus, come out from the death that holds you. Come out and experience life. I am giving back to you life." There was no need for physical resuscitation. There's no need for medication to restart his heart. There was no smell of death on him at all, only perhaps the smell of the spices that had been used to anoint his body. Not even one person laid a hand on Lazarus, who had been dead in the tomb for 4 days. Jesus had to instruct those around him to put their hands on him. It's somewhat comical to explore the details of what happened next. Jesus called Lazarus forth and he came. Standing there in the opening of the tomb stood Lazarus, looking mummy-like, with his body still wrapped in linen strips and his face covered with a cloth. Everyone frozen in stunned silence until Jesus says, "Unbind him and let him go." How would you like to have been the guy charged with that responsibility? I thought about that a lot this week. I'm not sure I wanted to be first in line to take those things off. I tried to imagine it this way. I'm over at David Henney's. We're there for a visitation. Someone we loved and cared about. All my friends are there and they're supporting me and we're grieving together. And then Jesus shows up. He speaks a word into the life of my dead friend and he comes back to life, but he needs help getting out of the casket. I am not going to be the one who goes up there first. I might give him a hug after he gets out, but I am not going to touch him. But there's another picture here about removing those grave clothes that I think we need to look at. Could it not have been a great privilege for those charged with the responsibility of unwrapping Lazarus? Removing those burial wrappings could just as easily have been part of the initial miracle that Jesus performed, couldn't it? He could have called Lazarus forth and have him standing there in the doorway of the tomb looking just like he did before he died. The grave clothes could have come off with the command that was given by Jesus. What's taking off the grave clothes when you're bringing somebody back from the dead? But what about the symbolism for those whose job it was to unwrap Lazarus that day? Imagine if Mary and Martha had a part in that. They were putting their hands on that which represented death to them. burial cloths were only used for one purpose. Handling those cloths meant that you were handling something that was final. Death was man's greatest enemy. Death was not something you came back from. That was until Lazarus did. I can imagine that Jesus wanted these folks in Bethany that day, and he wants us here this morning to handle our grave clothes the way they handled Lazarus. He wants us to realize that the enemy of death no longer has power over us. That Lazarus' grave wrappings represented an end to his old life and the beginning of a new life. Life that only Jesus had the power to give him. It's a picture, literally, of having new life because of what Christ did for him that day. I will illustrate what I mean like this. If you turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Contained in this passage is a verse that we refer to often because it illustrates the gospel. It changes life forever to those who come into relationship with Jesus. They put off their old life and they put on Christ. Verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. In this passage, the Apostle Paul talks to us about the economy of salvation that was brought about by the death of Jesus. He reminds Christians that the power of Christ over death put an end to the old system of sacrifices that God initiated in the Old Testament. The new way that man has a relationship with God is through the sacrifice of Jesus. God made sure that our sins were covered by the blood of Jesus on the cross. That in fact, Jesus took on himself all of our sins, the sins of the world. When Jesus died on the cross, he was carrying the sins of humanity with him. He became the perfect sacrifice. And his death and resurrection set into motion the ministry of reconciliation, where Jesus reconciles sinners like us to God by means of his death, burial, and resurrection. The end result means that we have absolute confidence that being in Christ means that the power of death no longer has any hold on us at all. The picture then of those removing those grave cloths that held Lazarus is a picture of our lives, of taking off the old and putting on the new. When we accept the provision made possible by Jesus, he unwraps, untangles, and breaks the hold that sin had on our lives prior to Jesus. In essence, he's telling every person that when we become his child, we also need to unwrap the grave clothes and live in freedom and grace. We need to believe that we have been called from death into life. We need to believe that the old is gone and has no hold on us any longer. Is it possible for Christians to still live with their grave clothes on? Absolutely. It's possible for you as a Christian to live as if the power of Jesus has never freed you. That the power of your sin and shame is still in place. It's possible to choose to live under a system of rules and regulations and traditions that practically ignores the work of Christ on your behalf. But what a miserable existence that is. Jesus said, I've come to free you, Lazarus. I came to remove those old clothes of death. I came to give you the experience of forgiveness and grace. He says to us, I now reconcile you to God and give you a new start. And he's saying to those of us in this room today, it is time to come out. Take off your grave clothes and enjoy the grace and freedom that was made possible through Jesus. Can you agree with that? Then live like it. Knowing that truth means there's never going to be a bad day for us. Amen? There's going to be bad circumstances. But how can there be a bad day when Jesus did this much for us? When Jesus came to Bethany and raised Lazarus from the dead, he was signaling a prophetic look at his own death. He was setting into motion the plan that he and his Father had agreed to before he came to earth. What happens from this point forward in the Gospel of John will look to us like Jesus lost control of his life and his mission. But hear me today. Let there be no mistake. Every detail of pain and suffering, every detail of betrayal and offense, every detail of abandonment and isolation are under the complete and utter control of the authority of Almighty God. After he raised Lazarus, we hear him say these words, verse 45. Many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and had seen what he did, believed in him, but some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. So the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered the council and said, "What are we to do? For this man performs many signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him. And the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation." That's where we will begin to look next week. But what we need to do today is look at the grave clothes that we still wear and understand that we live in the freedom that Christ has purchased. We need to take off those grave clothes. We need to live like people who have been reconciled to God through the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the mission of our church. That's what we ought to be about. Making you aware of what Jesus did on your behalf. It is, in fact, a good day today. It is a good day today to know how much he loves us, how much he cares for us, and exactly what he's done for us. Stand with me for prayer. Father, we acknowledge this morning that you plead our cause, that you forgive our sin, that you give us new standing in Christ. You give us the hope of new beginnings through the power of your resurrection. We have the power to live. I pray this morning that for those who are gathered in this room, we will look at our lives introspectively. We will see those areas that are still wrapped in grave clothes, and we will ask you to unwrap those and let us go, that we might live as your sons and daughters, proclaiming Jesus to this world and giving you praise for what you have done in our lives. In the name of Jesus, we pray, and God's people said, amen.